We're starting a new series on soul care. I could not think of a better guest I could have on to start this series than Mark Buchanan. You guys, I am so excited about today's episode. I have read his book, The Rest of God, 4 times. The subtitle is Restoring Your Soul by Restoring Sabbath. My understanding of Sabbath has been so informed by this book. Not that I'm practicing it perfectly, which is why I need to read it over and over and over again. But my goal for you in today's episode is that you would walk away with a new understanding of the depth and the beauty and the gift of what Sabbath is, and then that you would begin to practice Sabbath in a way that restores life to your soul. Hi, friend. You're listening to Find Hope Here. I'm your host, Teresa Whiting, author, speaker, ministry leader, friend, and fellow struggler. This is a podcast about the messy, complicated, painful parts of life, but also the beautiful, joy-filled hope that Jesus promises. Each week, we dig deep into God's Word together and talk about how His truth impacts our everyday lives. I'm not going to ask you to sit with me and have coffee because I seem to have my best conversations while I'm just doing life. So I'd love to hang out with you as you walk or fold laundry or drive to work. You're invited to join me in pursuing the hope God promises. No matter where you are or where you've been, I pray you always find hope here. Let's jump in to today's episode. So friends, if you have been getting my newsletter, you will know how excited I am to introduce you to our guest today. I have Mark Buchanan on the show. Mark is a pastor, author, and associate professor of pastoral theology at Ambrose University. His books include God Walk, Moving at the Speed of Your Soul, The Rest of God, Restoring Your Soul by Restoring Sabbath, among others. And he regularly contributes to the Leadership Journal and Christianity Today. So, Mark, thank you so much. I feel so honored to have you on the show. Could you tell us just a little bit more about yourself and maybe a fun fact?
Oh, thanks, Teresa. Yeah. I currently live in Calgary, Alberta, up in Canada. So I'm right near the Rocky Mountains, so that's a lovely, lovely place to be near. I've been married to Cheryl for, it's coming up on 39 years. She and I have 3 children together, grown children. In fact, my wife's on her way right now as we speak from Ecuador, the Galapagos Islands, where she's spent some time with one of our daughters who's traveling. And I think one thing else I'd love to mention, and then I'll come to some fun fact. My wife and I have began 3 and a bit years ago a ministry alongside Indigenous women, and it's called New Story Community. And it's an 8-month program where Indigenous women who are struggling with various life issues, not the least usually substance addiction, we walk in a healing journey with them. And it's just a small cohort. Currently, we have 4 women in our program. And we just see in real time just extraordinary sort of transformation in the lives, but not just of the women, but in those who work alongside of them. It's very mutual. So it's hard work. It's difficult work. It's sometimes heartbreaking work, but it's sort of feels like almost a consummation from my wife and I of just how, you know, our own path of discipleship that we're finding ways to kind of gather all that God has sort of poured into us and, try to make that available to others. So, yeah.
That sounds so beautiful. I would love to just even put a link to that in notes so people can learn more about what that is and what you're doing.
Yeah, I'll send that to you for sure. Thanks so much. A fun fact about me is I love scuba diving, and I got into it when I was about 40. So that's a long time ago. And I've been able to have a dive at least 1 or 2 or more in just about every continent other than Antarctica. And actually, I'm near South America, but not in South America. I've been to South America, but never dove there.
Mm-hmm.
Every other continent besides that and Antarctica, I've had to been able to dive the waters. And that's just like a whole different world. Like it's kind of like a piece of, you know, God's secret world almost. And we, you know, a diver only sees really, you know, the 60, 80 feet of it and not what's beneath that. But it's really been, I don't know, it's sort of like another experience of the goodness of God to go into all these various waters, both warm and cold, and all the plant and animal life.
Mm-hmm.
So whether that's fun or not, it's just
it is. Oh, that's fun. That's fun. So I have read The Rest of God. This is my copy. I have my copy right here, and it's actually falling apart and dog-eared.
Wow.
I've read it 4 times, and I'm not a person who typically reads books over and over again, but it has been so impactful to me. Mm. And so I wanted you to talk about it because we're starting a series on soul care on the podcast, and we were talking a little bit before we started, and in this series, I plan to talk about our whole being, you know, our souls, our bodies, our minds, all these things that contribute, because we're so, what do you call it? Like,
yeah, integrated, holistic.
Yes, yeah. Thank you.
Yes. You can't separate out one thing without unraveling something else.
Yes. So we're starting with this talk about Sabbath. And I would love for you to talk a little bit about why did you write this book and what's the premise of it? I have all these things underlined that I was going to quote. And I'm like, wait, Mark is here. He can talk about it. So I'd love to hear you talk about, you know, what is Sabbath to you and why did you write this?
Thank you, Teresa. I mean, the book's now almost 20 years old. And so a younger version of me wrote it, though I very much stand by it. In fact, I stand by it more, at least the concept of Sabbath, more than I ever have. I wrote it because I was dying. I wrote it because I was probably in burnout or near to it. And it was that typical story. I mean, typical, we hear it too often. The pastor who's succeeding, but not. The pastor who all the outward metrics of success are in place. So we got a growing church. We've got sort of expanding staff. We have people being baptized and on this, you know, these lists and a good list of things that kind of are a sign of the blessing of God or sort of the anointing on you or whatever. So all that was happening, but I was withering away inside. I was crumbling. And so much in my life was in trouble, my marriage, my own heart, my relationship with my kids. And I had no friends. It was a friendless kind of existence. And so that thing where you're outwardly succeeding and inwardly, it's almost a reversal of what Paul says in, you know, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where he says we are outwardly wasting away, but inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And I was the other. I was kind of succeeding, you know, at every turn. But inwardly, something was dying in me. So I got very angry at God, and I blamed him. And gently and kindly and piercingly, he led me and my wife, because we were sort of at this impasse, really. And so he beautifully, gently, firmly led us into the discovery of Sabbath. And how much the neglect of this gift was it was almost at the root. I would say it's the root of. And if we could sort of figure this out, not figure it out because I don't think it works like that, but if we could receive it and embrace it and live in it and discover, you know, the beauty of it, then a lot of these things would be given back. All these things would be added unto you. And so we started, and this is going back 25 years ago, nearly, where this journey began. And this restlessness was so deep in me that I didn't know how to sit still and be still and enjoy. But we kept practicing, and over time, things started to change. And then just out of that grew just wanting to share that with the key leaders in the church and then the whole church. And then eventually a book emerged out of that where I thought maybe it was such an important discovery for me. I should probably try to get this message out to a wider audience. And so that thus the book, The Rest of God, was born.
I think there's so many of us can relate to what you were saying about not knowing how to be still, that the restlessness on the inside and the outside, that's so common. And so the other thing that you said that I noticed over and over in the book is that you call Sabbath a gift that we receive. It's not something we figure out, but it's a gift. And I would love for you to talk about how over the years, because so now it's been years for you that you have kind of been practicing this. How has it been a gift in your life, in your marriage, your family?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's a stop work order, right? And you know, I mean, I just think it's so bizarre that I would have been unaware, and then as I became aware, had any resistance to it. Because, oh my goodness, I'm at the age and stage, and I even was back when I wrote the book, that if somebody said to me every day, "Mark, go have a nap," I would have wept for joy. Like the sense that the God of the universe is not only inviting, but actually commanding. Like he has to get a little bossy about it and say, "Teresa, you're hangry. You're, you know, nobody's having fun around you." I mean, it's probably not true of you, but it sure is.
Oh, it's true.
You're not having fun. You know, nobody's having fun around you. I'm not having fun. God says, I just need you to, I'm going to make you lie down in a green pasture. And the gift of that, like, I don't know why I resisted that. I was like a two-year-old being told I needed a nap, and I really did need a nap, but I fussed and stormed around and protested. And now I'm just in the thing where, like, if I'm having, you know, one of those days or weeks, this sense of, but the Sabbath is coming. But this day, with by divine invitation and permission and command, I get to just receive afresh. I really do think it's a kind of a summons back to a childlikeness in the ways that Jesus described, not a childishness, but this childlikeness where we really just trust in and renew intimacy with God. You know, that psalm, like a child weaned at its mother's breast, so I have stilled and quieted my soul. You know, God's thoughts are too great for me, but he holds me. I can't think of a week I've ever been through where this thing shimmering off in the distance has somehow been, oh no, that's coming again. Rather than, oh yes. It's an oasis that actually is not a mirage. That's what Sabbath is. So yeah, I mean, you're not even answering your question. I'm just trying to wax poetic here. But I think, you know, in a practical sense, the idea that God Himself would say, "Mark, you need to stop now," and I say back to the Lord, "But I haven't finished." And he says, no, son, you got to stop now. And I said, but you don't understand. It's not perfect. It's not where I want it. And he just says, "Son, but you got to stop now."
Yes.
Who wouldn't want this? Who wouldn't? Like, I didn't, but now I do, and I crave it, and I find my bearings every time I do it.
Wow. You know, as you're talking and you're talking about this thing shimmering in the distance, and you're anticipating Sabbath. I think a lot of people, that's how they view Friday or the weekend. You know, hey, the weekend's coming. Right. There's a difference. There is a big difference between, you talk in your book about leisure versus Sabbath. So can you talk a little bit about how Sabbath is not just a day off? Like, what's the difference?
Yeah, and I mean, I think there's an importance of a day off. Sometimes we do leisure things. We go and we make it purposefully about some recreation, literally recreating. But, you know, we might go skiing, or we might go water skiing, or we might, you know, do some activity that does replenish in some way, but it's not exactly Sabbath. And I'll say what I think exactly Sabbath is. But I think we also need a day off. We need a chore day. We need to, like, I need to go to the bank and I need to get some groceries. And I would really caution against making your Sabbath day your chore day. So, yes. And we're living in a beautiful time, you know, in a beautiful part of the world where most people get like a full 2 days off of their work. So, you know, this was not what prevailed through most of history, and most cultures today still don't have that. But in North American culture, most of us do. So we can designate one of those, you know, day off to do chores or day off to go to the beach or whatever. Sabbath, the one phrase connected over and over with Sabbath is unto the Lord. It's a Sabbath unto the Lord. And I don't think that primarily or first means I've got to somehow get my act together with God, because God always said the Sabbath is looking after you. It's tending to you. You're not running around tending to it. But the sense that there's some recentering in God is critical to Sabbath. Some of that's built into Sabbath. Like if we just receive the gift, it's not like we really have to fuss over how that recentering happens. But it really is critical to Sabbath that we come back into the primary identity. I am a beloved of God. I'm a child of God. I'm created by God. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. These are the critical aspects of a Sabbath heart and a Sabbath formation. And, you know, normally that's not happening while you're going to, you know, down to the grocery store to get milk and eggs and things like that. And it's not normally happening in a day set aside for leisure either. I'm not saying that these things aren't also important and that we can be mindful of God's good gifts and God's presence anywhere. But this recentering thing in our identity in Christ, you know, I've been talking a lot and thinking a lot about that scripture, Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And kind of tending to that hidden life, that sense of nobody else really sees it, this deep unto deep place where I meet God. Sabbath is always about that.
Mm. I love that. You know, you mentioned, and we probably should have done this earlier on, but like, how do you define Sabbath? And then also, I would love you to share the golden rule of Sabbath, because I have all these things highlighted, but I'd rather hear it straight from you.
My sort of working definition for years was Sabbath is when we imitate God in order to remember we're not God. So this thing that God himself rests and invites us into his rest and his presence when we rest. So that's the creation story. God creates the seventh day. He blesses the seventh day. He rests on the seventh day. And then he says, come join me in this. So that's where that idea that I am recentering myself in God, but not through, I reflect part of the image of God through the work I do. You know, that's the first part of the creation story. But I really rediscover the presence of God and what it is to be an image bearer when I rest with God. So it's this imitating God, this restfulness, this being, just being, in order to remember I'm not him. Because if I carry on in the work a day, I get God complex badly. I mean, I think, you know, if I go too long in that, Teresa, I'll think, you know what? I'm the only one really holding this whole organization together. If I were to step out, this whole thing would collapse, and that would actually serve them right. And, you know, this kind of weird delusional thinking that most of us get into, that's really a symptom of just overworking, where we've lost our identity in the things we do, rather than rediscovering our identity in who I am in Christ. So that's where I get that definition. I imitate God, but in that imitation, that being like God and being with God, I rediscover I'm not him.
Yes.
And that's a gift. That itself, like, how liberating to know I'm not running the universe.
One of the things that you've mentioned repeatedly, and it's something that I struggle with so much, And when I came to your chapter about taskmasters, I mean, I started highlighting the whole thing. It's so interesting because recently I've been in this therapy with this woman, and she has asked me to identify different parts of myself. And I had identified there's a part of me that is a taskmaster that's always telling me, you're not done yet, more, more. No matter what I do in a day, there's always more. And then when I read that, I'm like, you have one too? And I think we all do. Like, we have this almost a God complex, like you're talking about, like, I can't stop yet. It's not done. It's not perfect. So apart from hours of therapy, you know, how do we rid ourselves of the taskmasters that live in our heads? And then also along with that, I think part of that comes with embracing Sabbath as a gift. So it's kind of a twofold. How do we embrace the gift when we resist? And how do we get those taskmasters out of our heads?
Yeah, let's talk about the taskmaster thing, because I think even as we're talking about this, probably a lot of listeners are saying, oh, you too, just like, you know, you did. Of course, the primary story is Israel, Hebrew people under bondage, and, you know, they just have to work all day. And if they even ask a simple thing, you know, to help with the work, they get doubled. You know, it gets piled on them even more, and more whip cracking and all that. And so a lot of the story of the rescue and the Exodus is a story of God's people being set free into their real identity and their real purpose, which is a worship of the living God. And in order to sort of accomplish that, God has to deal with Pharaoh and the taskmasters, these people brutalized and requiring this endless work. You know, it's always winter, never Christmas. It's always work day and never Sabbath. And so, but the thing I claim is that psychology of the taskmaster, that sense that the threat always looms, seems to sort of most of us carry it around. How to get rid of that is, I really do think that we need to be continually in this place of hearing the voice of the Father over against the voice of anyone else. So, I mean, I think in the story of Jesus, temptations in the desert, the voice that Jesus heard just before he goes into the desert is the voice of the Father. You are my Son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. The next voice Jesus hears is the voice of the evil one saying, if you are the Son, you need to do stuff. And I think that voice really has I think it's the voice of the taskmaster. It's the voice of the evil one. It's the voice of what one scholar calls the total work culture that we live in. And so that's, I think, the only way is to actually cultivate a discipline where we choose to believe the voice of the Father just saying, Teresa, you're my daughter. I love you. And with you, I'm well pleased, which means not that everything you do pleases him, but saying, you give me pleasure. You as my daughter, as my child, I am pleased that we have a relationship. And the more we cultivate an attentiveness and a conviction about a believing in that voice. I mean, that was the primal sin. We believed the voice of the serpent and not the voice of the loving God. So I think this is an ongoing battle. I think it's the deepest part of our discipleship, to be honest, that we will walk in a place where we believe the voice that says, you are mine. My love for you is complete. It's unending. It's unbending. It's unstinting. And I actually find delight in who you are. And that all has nothing has to do with doing anything or performing. It's just God's choice of us. When we get that voice, and that's the primary voice we hear, and it just makes every other voice fade, then we actually begin to live this life of full abandonment to God, because we trust him, we love him back, he's not a taskmaster in our own thinking. So I think this is just absolutely critical in terms of defeating this. And then the question about embracing the Sabbath, the first gift God gives to the people of Israel that as they come out of slavery. So you go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, of course, comes as the people are about to enter the Promised Land, but they just are staggering, gaunt and hungry and bewildered and traumatized out of the, you know, out of the Egyptian bondage. And then Moses has gone up the hill. He comes back. He's got the Ten Commandments. The first three are, hi, remember me, I'm your God. And there's three commandments about reorienting us to and recentering us in who God is. What's the next commandment after the three, these vertical orientations to God is, oh, and the Sabbath. So the very first thing God says in terms of how we're going to live this out, this new place of identity and rediscovering and recentering in me, the living God, the first order of business, and now I've got to get you to stop, which is actually what Sabbath means. Wow. It means stop. And so it's like, I want you to remember, observe the Sabbath. So on 6 days for your work, on the Sabbath, stop. And I honestly I deeply, deeply believe God's saying, before I give you any moral things about, you know, don't covet and don't kill and don't commit adultery, all of that's just going to be moralistic legalism. If I can't get you to just embrace this gift of rest and knowing me, living, you know, abiding in me, living out of the abundance of me. Have you ever thought, you know, 133 words in NIV to sort of give the Sabbath commandment? This is in Deuteronomy, 133 words in the NIV. And then God can say, and do not kill. Like, right. We can go from that verbosity to that brevity. Because I think if we're living in a place of rest and all that rest means, this centering, this coming back into who we are and who God is, we don't have to sit there and work up the moral courage to not, you know, kill people. It's the outflow, an overflow, a peaceable heart, a kindness toward other, a readiness to understand people's struggles. And they yelled at me because they're having a bad time or whatever. And so this anger that would grow in me has very little soil to take root in if I'm in a place of rest. If I'm in a place of just constantly trying to produce and create and define myself by what I'm worth and I will not rest, of course I'm angry. Of course, I would need 158 words to tell me not to kill people.
Right.
If I'm in that place, you know. But if I'm in a place of rest, I just say, oh, and by the way, you know, don't kill. Oh, what else? Oh, don't steal.
Yeah. You know, you're talking about how Sabbath is this centering. It's this reorienting ourselves around who God says we are and his delight in us. And I was thinking about, you know, my newborn daughter, when she was born, how much I loved her. She hadn't done anything. She hadn't earned my love. She hadn't accomplished anything or checked any boxes. It just, she was mine. Like, oh, I'm so totally in love.
That's it. And she's actually making your life a little bit difficult. She's making enormous smelly messes that you have to clean up. She's just consuming. She wakes you up on ungodly hours and demands your attention. And actually, she's going to, you know, she's literally kind of, you know, eating your body and all of this sort of stuff. And you're not sitting there saying, come on, kid, like I need you to, you know, or you're not saying, you know, to if this carries on, you know, I'm not, you know, you need to prove something. I mean, it's just, you are my daughter whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. It's totally the space. That's why I think we're given the father children language most of all as a dominant way of thinking about a relationship to God. We get it when we become parents. We get the heart of God. So even that thing I said a moment ago, even, you know, when you get a teenager and sometimes they don't please you in the way, you know, they do things or say things or have attitudes, they still please you. They still give you some deep pleasure.
Right.
Knowing that's my boy, that's my girl. This is very much the heart of God. And this is the invitation of Sabbath. This is not sort of just simply, okay, you know, the work's over, you can go home now. But it's just, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy, like, come to me.
Yes.
Come and recenter this place. Come and rediscover the love I have for you and the pleasure I take in you. That I have chosen you because I have chosen you. End of story.
Hey friends, I want to interrupt this conversation for just a moment to let you know that I'm doing something a little bit different. I'm going to be sending out weekly podcast updates. If you would love to get the scoop on our guests, the books they recommend, the books they've written, and links to all of their stuff, that will be going out every week to my podcast listeners. You can sign up for that in the link that's in the show notes. Yes. You know, you've mentioned a couple times about Jesus and the Sabbath. And what's really puzzling to me is I've almost gotten the impression that we don't need to keep Sabbath because Jesus, quote unquote, broke the Sabbath over and over again. You know, the Pharisees were always angry with him for breaking the Sabbath. Yeah. And that's always been confusing to me. Can you talk a little bit about Jesus and Sabbath?
Yeah, absolutely. First of all, just to back up into the Ten Commandments, because I think that's where you start. You know, we can find stuff in, say, Leviticus where, you know, if you've got, you know, this kind of, your kid comes home wearing this kind of a shirt or whatever, you should take him out and stone him. And you're like, whoa, what's that? And I'm sure glad that's, you know, that's not, you know, doesn't apply anymore. I'm sure glad I could eat bacon, these sort of things. So does the Ten Commandments fall under that? Absolutely not, except we think the Sabbath commandment does. So there's not a single of the Ten Commandments, there's not nine of the Ten Commandments every Christ follower I've ever met says, if anything, Jesus kind of intensifies those, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I tell you, but he also empowers them in the way the law couldn't. So every Christ follower I know is, will absolutely endorse and advocate for the nine of the Ten Commandments and then say, some of them will say, but that somehow, I don't know how the Sabbath commandment drifted in here, but it's abrogated. We can do away. I would actually make the argument, I'm not going to write now, but the very empowering thing that God put into the Ten Commandments to actually energize everything else is the resting. But coming back to Jesus, yes, Jesus is not only perceived and accused as a Sabbath breaker, but probably the primary reason the teachers of the law, et cetera, rallied to kill him was around his Sabbath breaking. So this is a serious issue to resolve. When Jesus says in light of, you know, these accusations and these perceptions, you're a Sabbath breaker, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. This is hardly sounding like somebody who's just going to scrap the thing.
Mm-hmm.
This is somebody who's taking, reclaiming ownership of it. And what is the reclamation of that ownership? Well, one thing Jesus does repeatedly in the Sabbath is he restores. In fact, according to the Gospels, the only day Jesus goes out looking for people to heal is a Sabbath day. There's other days, there's other stories where people say, hey, you know, I've got leprosy, can you come over here and touch me? And he does it. But the only day he goes on the hunt to find somebody who needs a touch of God is a Sabbath day. So at the heart of Sabbath is not just rest, but restoration. You get something back that you lost. You get something made whole that was broken. That is physical healing. It's emotional healing. It's relational healing. It's identity healing. All of these. But he is so the Lord of the Sabbath. I think was just going crazy with the religious people who had turned Sabbath into a first of all something I have to maintain rather than it's maintaining me. So, right. You know, you don't run around looking after Sabbath. It is his job to look after you. I think that made Jesus crazy. The other thing is that that they had in their sort of fetishizing of rest. So I can't pick up this and I can't, you know. And so we've turned rest into kind of like a paralysis. But in the religious fetishizing of rest, what Jesus does is saying, guys, first of all, stop it. But the thing is, do you not understand that from the very beginning, the heart of the Lord God has been to restore his creation, and wherever his creation is not shalom, is not flourishing, it's not the beauty, the peace, the wholeness that he intended, that we are invited somehow to join in the restoration of creation. Mm. And so that has huge implications of how we do our Sabbath. And I would just say, if our Sabbath is mostly about rest, that's it, maybe you're just really tired and you need that. But if it's not also restoration, or at least preparing us to be involved in the restorative work of the Lord. Mm. Actually, in the original Jewish understanding of Sabbath was a glimpse of and a participation in the fullness of the life to come. That's how Jews understand for millennia, a participation, an anticipation, a glimpse of, a taste of the life of the world to come. So in a sense, all Sabbath anticipates the restoring of a broken creation. And Jesus says, I'm declaring myself Lord of the Sabbath. I'm not scrapping it. I'm bringing it back to what it was always mm-hmm. supposed to be.
It's so sad to me that we don't see it that way. Or at least most yeah. Christians that I've known throughout my life don't see Sabbath as this beautiful opportunity for restoration and rest. It's way more legalistic than that. I think it has been traditionally, but I, you know, I appreciate your book and some other books that I've mm-hmm. read that are really calling us back to the beauty and the gift that Sabbath mm-hmm. is. It just makes me so happy. What do you say is the golden rule of Sabbath?
Of course, the golden rule in the Gospels is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's simple. It's clear. It's adaptable. You can sort of figure it out in this moment. I was thinking, is there a golden rule of Sabbath? And I came up, it's not quite as elegant of, the Jesus golden rule, but it's stop what you have to do and go do what you get to do or want to do. Mm. And so the sense of this, of building into this idea that at the heart of Sabbath is stopping stuff that's important, that you usually is, if I'm going to make a living, if I'm going to pay my bills, I need to do that thing. But this is divine permission. You can stop that now. And then the getting to do what you want to do. And I would just kind of finesse that word, get to do what you want to do, because I don't think it's merely, follow your bliss. I would say that I do that which is going to bring me back into that place of fullness, that place of centering, that place of knowing who I am and who God is again. So mm-hmm. that's where there's going to be variety. That's where there's going to be a
freedom.
Kind of I'm going to do it different from you.
Yeah. And I want to talk about that because yeah. I'm a person who I want to have the, like, give me the rule book. Tell me how to do Sabbath right. And, yeah. My husband and I have very different ideas of what Sabbath looks like and can look like. And so he has also actually gone through your book. He has a men's discipleship that he's brought groups of men through, and every year when they do it, they read through 12 books, and he has always had them read the rest of God. So that's one that we've both read repeatedly, and we both love it. But I think there's so much more freedom in Sabbath than my tendency is to, like, give me some parameters, and I yeah. think there's more freedom than I want to think there is.
Yeah, and I think that's entirely fine. Like, so what I would say is, I mean, there's this sort of old sort of rule of thumb that I think is basically wise. And the rule of thumb is, if you Sabbath with, or if you work with your hands, Sabbath with your mind. And if yes. you work with your mind, Sabbath with your hands. So I work with my mind. I write, I teach, I'm blah, blah, blah. And all the time I'm thinking, I'm living way too much in my head. I read enormously, forget most of what I read, all that sort of stuff. Sabbath to me, it's sometimes I'll read, but it's sheer pleasure. It's poetry, it's novels. But mostly I just want to be out in the garden, or I want to be making something with wood. I want to kind of touch the creation again.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a sense where of that rhythm of getting back and kind of out of my Gnostic little head, you know, my dualistic, where all it is about ideas and words and theories. I need to actually work with a piece of wood and ask the wood what it wants to be. That is pure Sabbath to me. So that's, I think, just a very good way of approaching it. But the other thing, you know, I think everybody has to create some piece of art. In a sense, Sabbath is your art. But some of us, it's a paint-by-numbers thing. You know, we do color in, and we try to do it as skillfully as we can. We color within this line. And when the whole thing's done, we hope it more looks like a painting and not just a bunch of blotches. But we don't have the artistic sort of temperament or whatever to really originate something.
Mm-hmm.
And others, like, that would just be so confining, you know, just give me the blank canvas and I'm going to, you know, make swirls and colors and you know, whatever. So I think if you approach the Sabbath from the position of your natural worn wiring, your temperament, your disposition, I tend more toward that, you know, sort of give me the blank canvas and I'll make it up. But I think Jesus loves our personalities. Mm-hmm. I think he's working on our characters and delighting in our personalities. I think he just likes our personalities a lot. I think he likes their quirkiness, their imbalances. And so I don't think Jesus is going, you know, you've probably seen The Chosen, which is so magnificent.
Yes.
And, you know, Matthew, perfect, OCD, why not? You know, like
right,
taking this fuss pot who has got this infinitesimally kind of hair-splitting ability to see numbers and stuff. He's a real uptight dude. But it's not like Jesus saying, you know, I have to alter everything. You have to be sort of free-flowing and you got to be more like Peter, you know, sort of brash and like – No, I think that part of the beauty of the Chosen is this depiction of this weird ragtag of people he hung around and liked them all.
Right.
He had to have a word about them. Yeah. It was always character. It's always about character. It's where their personality maybe has skewed something, but he never says, stop being Matthew. Stop
right.
being Peter. Stop being Teresa. So that's the beauty of this, is that that's where the golden rules, like, is there's this breadth, there's this leniency, there's this kind of undefined or this appropriate vagueness to the whole thing. I think in the book, I have this thing where I actually look at every verb in the Bible connected with the Sabbath, because verbs tell you what to do.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the verbs connect with Sabbath, they're all vague. Observe, remember, keep, delight. Like, none of them are, now go down, you know. So the Pharisaical thing, you can't pick up, you must pick up, you, but it, none of that's in scripture. It's just like, oh, remember the Sabbath. And well,
right,
you want me to remember? I don't know, how do you want to remember?
Yeah, that's great, that's so helpful. And it's helpful for people like me who are more on the uptight end of the scale, you know, and probably my husband is a little more on the relaxed side. So it's good for me to hear this. It's very helpful. I wanted to mention too, I recently read your new book, God Walk, Moving at the Speed of Your Soul. And tell us a little bit about that book.
Yeah, God Walk is about slowing down. It's about paying attention. It's about being in your body. It's about being with others. It's about hearing God, but all sort of through the sort of practice, discipline, or gift of walking. And I, you know, I've walked. This has been my go-to kind of way of not just exercise, but kind of praying and being present and kind of getting back into myself. Because again, I live so much in my head that to actually be in my body and my body having to carry me around, it's the weirdest thing that we carry ourselves around. A car can carry us so far or whatever, but a human finally has to carry themselves around. And so I just began to realize, man, this is probably the number one spiritual practice for me above every other one, because all the other ones kind of come to some fullness in them. My praying, mm-hmm. more animated in my walking, my discernment is somehow sort of kicks in more when I walk, etc. I can deal with myself, my nasty sides through walking. The book, as you know, touches on all these sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that I've been had a long fascination with those disciplines like Sabbath that kind of get us back into this centered place. And walking to me is a premier discipline of it.
I love that. I've been a walker for many years, and I find myself when I'm stuck, you know, working, I'm at my computer a lot or writing and doing different things. And sometimes I get completely stuck, and I find if I just take a walk, it's like a breath of fresh air, and my mind opens up again. I can think and pray, and it kind of gets me unstuck. It gets me back to just, okay, this is so much better.
So as has been known for eons, I mean, Augustine said it is solved by walking. But I mean, as you know from the book, part of my argument is that every other major religion in the world has a corresponding physiology. So some physical practice through which you kind of embody and you live out and you become mindful of, you know, whatever your religious convictions are. So Hinduism has a yoga, and Shintoism, karate, and whatnot, and it bothered me for a long, long time that Christianity, which is the most incarnational faith,
mm-hmm.
Flesh and Gnosticism has always been this dualism, Gnosticism, this mortal enemy to the faith, and yet we have no corresponding physiology. And then I realized, oh my goodness, we do. It was so interwoven. From the beginning, from the very beginning, from the garden when the Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God, it's always been walking. And so and it was so obvious to everybody that nobody thought to say it out loud. But the language is all through. We walk in this, we walk in that, walk by. And I don't think it's just metaphor. I think you've got Paul, for instance, walking around the Mediterranean talking about walking in the light and walking by the Spirit, that is physically, he is experiencing that, you know, he's experiencing those things as he physically actually puts one step in front of the other. And so part of the book is that, you know, I'm always about sort of in my books, a little bit of a grand crusade. I'm going to now, you know, bring this back. And it's, of course, again, you know, that never happens, but it's not bad to want. But I just would love to see Christians reclaim the simplicity of just the thing that most of us, and I do, as you know, address those who have lost the physical capacity for one reason or another to walk. Mm-hmm. So I want to be sensitive to that. But most of us still can use our legs. And I just really wanted to say, this is not just something you want to do to, you know, retain some physical health. This is the way Christians always and Jewish people always got back in touch with what it was to be the people of God.
Yes. And I just have appreciated that. It's so simple. It's like you said, we don't think about it, but it's the simplicity of the way God created us and made us. And I know we need to close up here. Mark, I know you are doing just great work. I love your books that you're writing. I know you do speaking and some training, and you're a professor. So how can people connect with you? What's the best way for them to connect with you?
Two websites. One is my personal one, which is markbuchanan.net. I you know, whatever I'm up to, I try to keep it current in there, and the books I've written, et cetera, et cetera. The other one is the website that we talked about, or the ministry my wife and I do, New Story Community, and a bit about that and about my wife and my role in it. And it's New Story Community, all one word, .net.
Okay.
By the way, if you get dot something else, you'll something else will come up. So it's dot net, newstorycommunity.net. Those would be the two places. And there's if you want to contact me personally, just want to ask a question, or you're interested in, you know, me speaking to your church about something or whatever, that would be the my website would be markbuchanan.net.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's where I reached out to you, and I was
right.
so excited when you said yes, I'd love to be on the podcast. Yeah,
thanks.
So, you know, in closing, I would love for you to speak to the listener who does not have any kind of Sabbath practice, who thinks maybe it's legalistic or it's extinct or it's not for them, or they don't even know what to do or where to start. What would you say to that person?
I would say what Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, come unto Jesus, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So at Jesus, he sets that up by saying he's hidden this from wise and learned people. In other words, you won't figure it out on your own, but he's revealed it to little children. So it's a childlike kind of coming to him. So put aside all what you think you know about it, all your bad history with it, one way or another, legalism. Just come to Jesus, and he says, and he will put his yoke upon you. There'll be something he'll fit you out with, but he will give rest for your weary soul. It's, by the way, right after that that Jesus declares himself Lord of Sabbath. So yeah, I think Jesus is in that invitation, inviting us into the true learning of Sabbath, but he's just saying, come to me, I'll teach you this. So I would just say, why don't you write today, even to take if you can half an hour and just childlike come and say, Jesus, give me rest, and let him show you how to do it.
Yes, thank you so much for your wise words, for just sharing your thoughts with our listeners. I really appreciate you being here.
Oh, so glad. Thank you, Teresa. Thanks for the great interview.
Thanks for hanging out with me today on Find Hope Here. To find anything we mentioned on the episode, go to teresawhiting.com/listen. That's where you can find all the show notes. Don't forget to sign up for my weekly email, and you'll get all the information on how to connect with Mark. In closing, I want to leave you with this prayer from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.